And turn to Psalm 20, if you would. There's a confession here that I read to you the very first week of the semester, because God had given it to us as a promise for this whole semester. Now, these are less than certain days for us. We've been trusting Him, walking by faith and not by sight, depending on Him more and more. And can I just tell you, all the uncertainty of this semester with our building and what have you, I praise God for it. I just rejoice in it because it has caused us to pray more. It has caused us to seek God more. It has caused us to trust in Him more. And anything that causes us to pray more, we ought to praise God for. And anything that causes us to trust Him more, we ought to give thanks for it and say, God, let it stay with us if that's what it takes for us to keep seeking You. You know, we're a hard-hearted, obstinate, willful, self-controlled people. And we all feel that self-sufficient tension in our lives. I can do it. I can make it. I can make it happen. I can make it to the end. I can handle it. And God is always showing us when it's all said and done that we can't make it, that we're not self-sufficient, that we can't handle it. Can I just tell you tonight, I can't handle most of life. And you can't either. That's where we always end up, isn't it? God, I can't handle it anymore. And when we end up there, that's a great place to be, isn't it? Because where are we when we can't handle it anymore, generally speaking? Typically, we're on our knees before God, crying out to Him for help. And when we cry out to God for help, what does He do? He helps us. And when He helps us, our lives work the way they're supposed to work. That's what this passage in Psalm 20 is about. I wish we could read the whole psalm. Let me just begin in verse 1, 2, and well, let's just read the psalm together. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, and may the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May He send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. That's where He is, His holy hill. May He remember all of your offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all of your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory. In the name of our God, we will set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all of your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed, and He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. That's good. For some boast in chariots, and some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord, our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save us, O Lord. May the King answer us in the day that we call. Tonight I would like to conclude these messages that we have been sharing together on prayer with what I would say are 7 principles to powerful praying. Now, hear me say this tonight. I don't want to get too narrow of a view on this and say, well, there are 7 principles to powerful praying and that's it. So if you got 8, no, there aren't 8. There's only 7 and I have them. I don't really think that I have the only 7 principles to powerful praying. So I'm not trying to be presumptuous. But there are some key scriptural principles that have been rising up in my heart as we've been talking about praying. Now, if you're just joining us tonight, our goal, the challenge that God is putting before us, check it out, is that each one of us will begin to seek His face for a mighty movement of His Spirit in our little corner of the world. That we would begin to seek His face so that there would be a mighty movement of His Spirit like a rushing flame we talked about last week in our little corner of the world. Now I want to ask you tonight if that's beginning to well up in your heart, if that's beginning to be a part of your desire, or are you still on zombie mode spiritually, basically saying, as we talked about last week, my life is pretty much intact, my needs are pretty much before me, but I'm callous to the world that I live in. I've become hardened to the reality of the battle around me. And I just walk into a classroom and lost people surround me, but my heart isn't stirred for them. I belong to a club that is filled with people who don't know Christ personally, and if they do, many do not live in the abundance of the life that He offers in truth. But I am more preoccupied with my stuff in my life than I am with their bondage and their brokenness. Or is that beginning to shift in you? And God is giving you the kind of vision that He has that sees and senses the world around you. And you say, "Come, Spirit of God, like a mighty wind over this place. And do what only You can do." What happens when Jesus comes? We talked about last week. You remember? What's the first thing that happens when Jesus is Lord in a place? Anybody remember? The gospel is preached. Second thing we talked about last week, I'll just share them with you because I know you know them really well, but let me just share them with for you. The first one was that the gospel is preached. The second one is that strongholds are broken. Thirdly, truth prevails. Jesus said when He comes, He gives sight to the blind, and truth prevails over error when He is Lord. And fourthly, we talked about the fact that restoration occurs. And could I ask you that question tonight again? In our campus, in our little corner of the world, does the gospel need to be preached? Absolutely. Do we still need the gospel preached even here? Yes. And demonstrated in our lives. Do strongholds need to be broken here? Absolutely. Does truth need to prevail here? Certainly it does. And does restoration need to occur? It needs to occur. And what is the key? The key lies in the hands and the hearts of the people of God to whether you and I are going to accept the call to pray and to seek God's face and to have Him respond with what only He can do in this place. My challenge was for all of you to be in a strategic team praying together. We mentioned last week that that's the joining together of many individual confessions of faith in corporate agreement before Almighty God, for the purpose of seeing Him move supernaturally in specific situations for His glory. I'd like for you to read that with me if you would. This is the hope that all of you are with four or five guys or four or five women and that you're praying together, that you're bringing that desire together in corporate agreement either on a Tuesday or Friday or Saturday or who knows when. Maybe you're coming together every day. Bless your heart. And last week, the joy of last week were many people responding saying, "I do have a burden to pray. I do have a passion for the campus. I am carving out time to be praying with other people for the campus." And this strategic team is my challenge for all of you, that you'd be able to say to me today, "I'm praying with these people at this time for God to move in these ways. I'm plugged in. I've come off the sideline and I want to be a part of what God is doing." Read this together with me if you would. Strategic team prayer is the joining together of many individual confessions of faith in corporate agreement before Almighty God for the purpose of seeing Him move supernaturally in specific situations for His glory. Now when you come together in prayer, I want to give you seven principles which you can apply to the praying that you do. Someone may ask, now most of you are probably champion level caliber prayers. You're like massive praying hosses, most of you. But some of you may be asking the questions, when we come together, what do? Do we sit in a big circle and then you pray and then you pray and then you pray and then I pray and we come and we just go around a circle till we all feel dizzy? I mean, what do we do when we come together? I'll give you seven principles that I think will help, and I'll have to run through these rather quickly tonight. The first one is that you pray with the greatness of God in view. When you pray, pray with the greatness of God in view. I think oftentimes when we come to pray, we come with our problems in view. We come with the circumstances in view. And when we enter into prayer, we're already halfway defeated when we get there. I challenge you, when you come to pray, Don't just rush in. Here's our tendency. You know, God, I'm going to pray. Here I come, out of my world. Voop, I'm right to the throne of God, like Speedy Gonzales, right up to the throne. Okay, God, here's what I need you to do. I need you to work in this and fix this and change that. And would you do something about her? And God, you've got to fix this over here. And give me this and two of those and five of these. And I need that by Thursday. God, do it all in Jesus' name. Bye. We're gone. We're always leaving God with a... No telling what He would have said to us if we'd ever just waited for His response. When you come into His presence, though, come with a sense of awe that you're coming to the throne of God. And just rest there for a moment until you can get His greatness in view. Maybe you need to come back to the Psalms, like Psalm 20, verse 7, which says, some boast in chariots and some boast in horses. In other words, they boast in their strength and what they have and what they can do. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. When you come to prayer, just think about His name. And let His greatness come into view. When His greatness comes into view, a couple things will happen. One, anything becomes a potential. Anything becomes a possibility when His greatness comes into view. And so as you begin to pray, if you're coming praying out of the problem, you're probably not going to pray big enough prayers. But if you let His greatness come into view, you'll find yourself praying things that are proportionate to who you're praying to. And you'll find out that anything is a potential. And anything is a possibility. But the second thing that happens when His greatness is in view, and I think, if you can just bear with me on this tonight for a second, I think this is maybe one of the huge stumbling blocks of all of those of us who want to pray. And that is this whole question of praying in the will of God. And the Scripture says if we pray for these things, they'll happen. But sometimes we pray and we don't see them happen. I think a lot of times that's because we rush into prayer and we don't get the greatness of God in view. And when you get the greatness of God in view, you understand that He has a plan. Now, we don't know His plan half the time. 75% of the time. 99.9% of the time, we don't know His full plan. How's He going to do it? But He still asks us to pray. To make our desires known to Him. To pray in accordance with His Word. To pray in accordance with what we know is in His heart. So when you come, let His greatness be in view. So that you know anything is potential, but that you know He has a plan. And when you pray, don't say, now God, here's what you're going to do, and this is how you're going to do it, and this is when you're going to do it, and this is who you're going to do it to, and this is what you're going to tell them after you do it to them. Now you got it, God? See, that person didn't get the greatness of God in view. Can I tell you this and encourage you tonight? God is accomplishing His plan. And He is accomplishing it in His way. And He is accomplishing it in His own time. And He is accomplishing it only for His glory. And if you fall off the face of the earth today, just remember this. God is accomplishing His plan. In His way, not your way. In His time, not your time. And for His glory, not for our glory. And if you can keep the greatnesses of God in view when you pray, then you can pray with great possibility and pray for the potentials, but you leave God a very large area in which to work. And you pray in faith. At our house, the holiday season is coming in on us very quickly. And we began to put some things out to signify that. If you come over to the house, and all of you are welcome to come over. Boy, that was a big statement, wasn't it? I can't guarantee we'll let you in, but you're all welcome to come over. But we got a lot of different things sitting around. I brought one of them to show you. If you could see this, it's just a little deal we picked up in one of those little places where you go and they got all kinds of stuff you don't need, but it's so cute you buy it anyway. It's a deal. It comes in this little box. Check that out. It has a little brass thing on it. It's made in Taiwan, by the way. But it's really nice, though. You wouldn't have known that if I hadn't told you. But it's kind of like a little craft thing. You probably will appreciate this. I'm going to just show it to you. And you open it up. It has this little picture on the front. Okay, I'll show you too. It has this little picture on the front. Can you see that? I'll have to come back here to the cheap seats. Poor people come late, can't ever see anything, don't know what's happening. Talking about prayer tonight. Can you see that? Okay. It's a little deal. You open it up and check out the inside. It's kind of cool. It's got little blocks on the inside. Can you see that? Can you guys? Now you guys can't see. Should have blown this up, made a big one, but didn't have time. And what the blocks are, check this out. You'll like this. They are, obviously, they make the same picture that's on the front. That's the point of any puzzle. But then they have little letters on one side, and then numbers, and then the same pictures on the back. So check this out. If you turn the puzzle over to the back, same puzzle. It's kind of a neat deal. But they have all these letters on them and all this different stuff. It's kind of a neat thing. We got it sitting out on a table for no apparent reason at the holidays at our house. I like it, though. That's why we put it out. Well, Shelley likes it, too. We both like it. We bought it. Paid $29 for it. Craft shop. This little thing right here. Now, check it out, though. Say I dumped all these out, just like that. Now, there are 30 pieces. And I came to you, and I didn't show you the box. And I just gave you this. I said, here. What is that? You'd go, well, that's a block. I said, well, what's that? You'd go, well, I have no idea. I said, well, I'll help you. I'll give you all 30 pieces. And so I just came and got all the 30 pieces up. And I came and I gave you the whole shooting match. I wish I hadn't dropped them all on the floor now. But I just, say I had all 30 of them, and I just came and said, here, take all those if you would. And don't lose any of them, because this is out at our house for the holidays. And people come in and say, hey, you're missing one of those. Well, we got it on discount. It was on sale. Supposed to have 30 pieces, but only has 29. I think I got all 30. And I just said, there's one where? Could you, it's under your seat if you wouldn't mind helping us. Can you do that? And I thank you very much. And I said, here, take all those if you would. Thank you very much. That's kind of neat. Just keep dropping it through there. And I said, take all those if you would. Now, if you just put all those together for us, how long do you think it'd take him to put those together? He's a grown adult. He'd take him a little while unless he had this. Because this is what it looks like. If he didn't have this, he'd get it together. I have confidence in him. He's a grown person. He put it together in time, but unless he saw the picture, it'd take him a while to put it together. And when we come to pray, rarely do we have the picture. Could you chuck me just one of those if you would? Doesn't matter which one. Thanks. And when we come to pray, this is typically what happens. We're praying about that. I hope you're going to get this point tonight. It's a stupid puzzle. Well, it's not a stupid puzzle. It's a nice puzzle. I keep saying that. I like this puzzle. I mean, check those precious kids out. How can you say that's stupid? Oh, it's great. But listen, you got to catch this tonight. When we pray about this, typically. God's always looking at this. We're all wound up about what's going to happen in there. And he's all wound up about it looking like this. And when you come and the greatness of God is in view, you can pray with possibility prayers, with potential prayers that are huge. You can ask God anything that you will. It is in his heart and in accordance with his word. But you remember that you're talking to God about that, and God is looking at that, and he may turn that away that you don't think. And put it in a place where you wouldn't have put it to accomplish his end. God is accomplishing his work in his way, in his time, and only for his glory. And I think a lot of times we come to pray, and we come to pray for our glory. And he says, I'm doing it my way. And his glory is to be the only end in our prayers. Second principle, we'll move a little faster. Is that you pray in the context of praise. First principle, pray with the greatness of God in view. Secondly, pray in the context of praise. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6. Now, Jesus is teaching in this particular passage, and he teaches about prayer, and he gives a model prayer. Let me just say parenthetically here, because I like to say it, that the model prayer wasn't really meant to be prayed over and over and over again. In fact, right before it, he says, don't pray with vain repetition. And so what have we done for the centuries? We've repeated this model prayer. I've always found that interesting. But it is a plan of prayer. It's sort of a schematic of prayer, if you will. A way to pray. And look at the very first line in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Jesus said, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven. That's the greatness of God in view. And then this phrase that we've heard all along. Hallowed be your name. So he doesn't say, when you pray, pray in this way. God work, God move, God give, God change. He says, when you come, make your prayer in the context of praise. Everything we learned about praise for 8 weeks just gives us a great framework for prayer. And when you come to pray, before you dive into all of your intercession and all of your requests, just let your praise come to God. Magnify Him. Say, hallowed is your name. Awesome is your name. Set above all names is your name. And then think about His name and give praise and honor to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, that verse that, those little short verses that I like. The first one says, rejoice always. The second little verse there says, in verse 17, pray without ceasing. That's always the order for prayer. Rejoice always. Come with thanksgiving. Come with praise. Come with adoration. Give before you ask. And so in your strategic team, spend some time praising God before you start asking Him for anything. Third principle, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now I think the danger for us is we would get to a thing of saying, okay, we're going to pray at 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon at such and such as condominium. All the four of us, strategic team prayer. Here we come, 3 to 4 o'clock, man, we're there. And that's great. Wonderful. Congratulations. I encourage you in that. But what I encourage you in more is that you begin to think about praying all the time. That phrase, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Now what does that mean? Does that mean we're supposed to drop out of school, quit our job, resign from life, and go into a hole somewhere and just pray? I don't think so. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus had conversations with people. He taught. He was with friends. He went to people's houses. He went to meals. Seemed like he functioned in life, yet he had a home base. What we spoke of last week, and whenever his thoughts weren't engaged in something else on earth, they came back to the Father. And great if you have a strategic team prayer meeting at 3 o'clock on Thursday, but what about all the other hours of the week and moments of the week? Could it be possible that you would begin to learn to pray continually? So you're walking across campus. You have three options. One, you can review the stuff that you need to know, and if that's what you need to be doing, do that with all your heart. B, you can just kind of hang, check people out, stare at the sky, daydream, whistle, hum, or chew gum. Or C, even though it's only 4.5 minutes, you can pray. Why? Because your thoughts came to home base. When you stepped out of that class, you had to go across campus to the next one, and you had 4.5 minutes that your thoughts weren't going to be dominated. And they came back to prayer. And you stepped out of that class, and you said, oh God, thank you for today. Thank you for that class. I'm sure you're using it for some good in my life that I'll soon discover and know later in life. Just begin to pray without ceasing. In Luke 18, verse 1, there was a really challenging statement Jesus said. Turn there really quickly if you would. A couple of passages we're going to turn to really fast. We just have a little bit of time left tonight, so you're going to have to turn with speed turning. In Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus says, and check this out. Now, He was telling them a parable. And here's why He was telling them. Listen to why He was telling them. To show that all, at all times, they ought to pray and not lose heart. He was telling them a parable. Why? To show them that they should pray all the time and not lose heart. They should pray continually. And here's the parable He told them. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God. Boo. And did not respect man. Hiss. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to this judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Boy, that's who you want to have sitting on the seat of mercy, right? And the seat of justice. And she kept coming to this judge saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling. But afterwards he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, but because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out." Now Jesus isn't comparing God to the unjust judge. He's transferring the thought into a greater capacity and contrasting God to the unjust judge. And look what he says in verse 6. "And Jesus said to her, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God, who isn't disrespectful to man, or unwilling, or unjust, or unmerciful, or unkind, shall not God bring about justice for His chosen ones, who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" That consistent, without ceasing, desperation. God, we're not feigning. God, we're not going to relent. We're not going to give up. We're not going to be satisfied until You move powerfully. Just mark it down, God. Day and night, night and day, we're going to be before You. Because we want You to move powerfully. The fourth principle is to pray in three places. Pray with the greatness of God in view. Pray in the context of praise. Pray without ceasing and pray in three places. What do I mean by that? The first place, Jesus says, is to pray in the closet. Over in Matthew 6, where we just read, right before the model prayer. Check Jesus' words out for all of us who always want to get attention for what we do spiritually. I know that doesn't happen much in a campus like this, but there are places where people want to be seen for their spiritual acts and get credit for them among men. He says, "And when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites." There's that word we're always hearing. And what do the hypocrites do? They love to stand and pray in the public places and on the street corners. They love to pray out in the synagogue, and they love to pray out in the street corners. Here's why. In order to be seen by men, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's all they get, is the fact that they were seen by men. I hope they enjoyed it, because that's what they got. That's the only glory they got, was that they got seen by someone else. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room or into your closet. I don't know if that doesn't literally mean get in your closet. That would be an impossibility for a lot of you, especially those of you in dorms. But it doesn't necessarily mean you have to get in the closet, but get in a quiet place. It's a private place. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. In three places to pray, the first big thing isn't to stand up in public places or in church or in a place like Choice or before men and say, "Oh, I want to pray. Look at my commitment to pray." The first place isn't to get to a strategic team of praying. The first place to pray is in the closet, because the closet gives integrity to our confession. The closet gives integrity to our confession. If you don't pray in the closet, God knows you don't really want to pray. And you may come out to a prayer meeting or get in a strategic team or pray in public, but God knows your heart and He knows you're just doing it because there's spiritual credit to be had and there's glory in it. And I'll tell you the truth, men and women, it would be a shameful sight if instantaneously it was revealed in this room, those of us who pray in secret with any consistency at all, in our closet, nobody knows. Nobody sees. No glory but God's glory. And until we're praying there, forget the rest of it. Until we're praying there, why come together and pray so we can be seen? Jesus said, don't make that mistake. So the first place we want to pray is where? In the closet. And that gives integrity to confession. The second place we want to pray, though, is with our companions. These all start with C, for your convenience. The second place is to pray not only in the closet, to pray with our companions. And that's the strategic team. The text for that, if you want to write it down, is found in Matthew 18:18. It says, if you agree with about anything being bound on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. If you agree as to loosing anything in heaven, it'll be loosed on earth. And then it says this in verse 19, if any two of you agree as concerning anything, it will be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is saying there's a place for the closet and the privacy of the closet, but there's a place for the corporate agreement of companions. If the closet gives integrity to the confession, then it's our companions that give agreement to the confession. And there's power in agreement. That's why in this definition it says praying in corporate agreement. Why? Because Jesus said so. If any two of you agree, there's power in bringing our faith together. So not only in the closet with our companions, but lastly in the corporate body. And in those three places we need to be praying. It is the closet that gives integrity to our confession. Our companions where we find agreement for our confession. And the corporate body gives a concert of our confession. And that's where maybe 100, 200, 300, 400 believers would come together. And they'd pray together strategically. You can't get 300 people together and sit in a big circle and say, okay, you pray, then 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 you pray. We might as well just go ahead and say, Jesus, we're going to be here a while. I mean, what we need done will be ancient history before we get around the circle. So could God give us the ability to come maybe 500 in a concert of agreement? Like a symphony of prayer, learning to pray together in agreement and in concert praying. In the closet, it's first place, with companions, strategic team, in the corporate body, coming together, cross denominational lines, across church lines, across ministry lines. Not in our narrow little, well, we're doing this in our little ministry over here because we want God to bless our ministry. No, we're part of the corporate body of Jesus Christ and we want to pray for God's glory to come. And we don't care whose church gets blessed or whose ministry gets the credit for it. We just want the Spirit of God to move. Praying in three places. Fifth principle is to pray for people. I'll give you the fifth one and sixth one together and we'll talk about them briefly. The fifth one is to pray for people. And the sixth one is to pray against the enemy. To pray for people, to pray against the enemy. A lot of people come together in prayer and they pray against all kinds of people when that's not our intent or our goal. It's not Jesus' teaching. It's not the biblical mandate. The biblical mandate is that we pray for people and we pray against the enemy. Because he said in Ephesians 6, we've read it every week for the last few weeks, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, men and women. And so to pray against somebody means that you miss the point of the teaching and you think that they're your enemy, so you're praying against them like you would your enemy. But they're not the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the enemy, who is Satan and all of his forces. So we want to pray for people and we want to pray against the enemy. And praying for people, a couple of things you might want to add into your strategic team and your closet time and any corporate time of praying in concert. To pray positive prayers. Let me give you a quick example. Don't turn to it. But listen to Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. Now he could pray this prayer. God, these people are so stupid. God, these people don't get it. They're ignorant. God, would you wake them up? Shake them up? God, would you break them down? God, would you just get a hold of their lives? God, they're so ignorant, these people. And here's how he prays for them in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Check it out. He says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That's prayer without ceasing. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. Look at Him praying positively for them. So that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of His glory in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? In chapter 3, he prays again, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." He didn't say, "I'm going to pray that you won't do this and that you won't do that." He said, "God, I pray by the riches of your glory that you would strengthen them with power by your Spirit in the inner man." He said, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of God." And he said, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Praying for people, positive prayers. What do you want God to do in that person's life? Pray positively for them. Pray for your enemies," he says in Matthew 5:44. Boy, that's a kicker. Just pray for your enemies. Pray for them like you'd pray for your own family. God bless them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Fill them. Overflow in them. God bless their lives. Pray for people against the enemy. He says, pray for those who are in authority over you. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. So pray for those people God has put over you in authority. Don't curse them or rebel against them, but pray for them. Because all authority comes from God. And He's placed that authority in our lives. Pray for those that God has placed in authority over you. Pray for the body of Christ, all of it. Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all prayer and petition. For who? For all the saints. Pray for people and against the enemy. And that principle number 6, you might just want to jot down 2 Corinthians 10:4, James 4:7. Resisting the enemy in our prayers. Just a quick side note here. I don't spend a lot of time trying to dialogue with the enemy. You know, a lot of people feel like they sort of get some sort of spiritual machoism by, you know, getting into banter with a lot of demonic forces. I haven't seen a lot of that in my life, but I've seen enough of it to know the reality of it. And I've seen enough of it in my life to know the intensity of it. And I don't mind at all resisting the enemy. I don't mind at all resisting all the forces of hell. But I prefer to spend more time asking God to cast down the darkness than I do myself trying to cast it down. And asking God to move in power to destroy the works of the devil. Because God can see and knows what He's doing anyway. But resisting, it's a balance. It's not looking for some spiritual demonic activity under every needle that blows across the ground. But it's not being so stupid as to say, "Well, I just don't believe in all that stuff either." The Scripture says we are struggling against powers, against rulers, against the world forces of this darkness. And people, that's serious warfare. We're struggling against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He said there is a massive enemy pressing in on us of wickedness. But He also said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. Resisting, praying against the work of the enemy. And lastly, praying in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, at times we don't even know what to pray. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? "God, I don't even know how to pray. I can't even get words." I mean, we can when we're in a public setting because we need words, right? So we pray these eloquent prayers. Bless you. You're still holding all those blocks in your lap. But you know, there's times when we don't know how to pray because this is what we see. Isn't that true? And if we were honest, we'd say, "God, I don't have a clue what you're doing. I just want you to move with power. And I want you to bring glory to your name. I want you to do what brings glory to you." And so you might ask the Spirit of God, "Help us know how to pray." I'm not going to barge in. "Okay, God, here's our deal." But come in and get a view of the greatness of God. Begin to praise Him. And maybe invite the Spirit of God to help you know what God is doing and how to pray strategically with Him. I read it again to you. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Praying in the Spirit, in harmony with what He's doing. And when that happens, you're able to just offer up to God all the pieces. And there may be pieces you don't even know that are pieces. And what you do is you pray with the Holy Spirit and you say, I don't know what you're doing, but you know what you're doing. And so I just pray about all these pieces, God, in Jesus' name, that You'd make them into the thing that brings the most glory to You. Would You make them into a picture that brings the most glory to You? And I may not understand that one right there fully, but I know You do. So Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. It's important that you pray. I guess that's the beginning point, isn't it? But it's also important how you pray. Father, thank You tonight for inviting us to Your big plan for this world. We still our lives tonight before Your greatness. And tell You honestly that Your ways are higher than our ways and Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But we don't want that to be a hindrance for us to pray. Just because we don't know everything You're doing, we want to be obedient to being a part of the equation of Your powerful work through prayer. Holy Spirit, will You call out from among us more men and more women who will pray in the closet because their hearts are desperate. Who will pray with companions in agreement. And who would begin to have a vision stirring in them for the corporate prayers of the body of Jesus Christ. For we know the fervent, effectual prayer of righteous men availeth much. And we tell You tonight, while we are grateful for the mercy drops around us, we want showers. Showers. Your grace, so that the gospel is preached with power. Strongholds are broken in Jesus' name. So the truth will prevail over error, and restoration will come to all men, to all women. That we can proclaim this is the favorable year of our Lord. Holy Spirit, do that, please. Even if You'd raise up 10 men in this room that will go to their closet for Your glory, would You do that, I pray? In Jesus' name. And let the